Galatians chapter 2. Biblical exposition. Salvation obtained by faith alone. The gospel submitted in Jerusalem and the secret infiltration of false brothers. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation, and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run, or had run, in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The text deals with the incident where the Apostle Paul went up to Jerusalem again with Barnabas and Titus, 14 years after meeting the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. After the first visit, where he went up briefly to meet Cephas in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, it is a point in time where 17 or 18 years have passed in terms of years. The motive for Paul heading to Jerusalem was not his own political judgment, but going up by revelation. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. Because Jerusalem was the home base of the law, and the place where scribes and Jewish religious leaders were gathered, publicly submitting the gospel he preached among the Gentiles, there was a highly dangerous move. What Paul feared was not being killed, but the gospel of the water and the spirit he preached, becoming clouded by getting swept up in arguments. The expression, privately to those who were of reputation. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, means that he did not submit to the prominent figures captivated by the law, but carefully submitted the core of the gospel in a private setting. Lest by any means I might run, or had run, in vain. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, shows that he conducted himself wisely so that his apostolic labor would not be buried in the empty debates of the legalists. The target that the text guards against most strongly is the false brethren secretly brought in verse 4. These are those who, while confessing with their mouths that they believe in Jesus Christ, tried to take away the liberty enjoyed in Christ and force religious slavery by compelling the Gentile Titus to be circumcised. Paul resolutely declares in verse 5 that there was no concession for even a single moment, saying, "We did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." What this paragraph means from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit is as follows. Salvation is received by believing in the heart, the fact completed by Jesus, taking on the sins of all mankind at once. By receiving the baptism of the laying on of hands from John the Baptist at the Jordan River, bleeding and dying on the cross while bearing those sins, and resurrecting on the third day. It is not completed by adding circumcision, observance of feasts, or deeds of the law to it. All attempts to add anything to it are the tricks of the false brethren of verse 4, and the leaven intended to change the liberty of the gospel into religious slavery. That James, Cephas, and John gave the the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas, in verse 9, was the seal of apostolic agreement that the workers sent to those captivated by the law, and the workers sent to the Gentiles preach the same gospel, even though their ministry fields are different. Even today, those who preach the gospel of the water and the Spirit must not submit to religious prominent figures armed with legalism, and must resolutely reject the leaven added into this gospel. Cephas's hypocrisy in Antioch and the reproof before all. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Cephas, that is, Peter, was an apostle like a pillar of the Jerusalem church. Such a person came down to the Gentile city of Antioch, and at first shared the table with Gentile believers without hesitation. This is because Peter knew the truth God had already taught him through the Cornelius incident in Acts chapter 10, namely, that Gentiles become one family in Christ even without keeping the rituals of the law. However, when certain men from James, that is, believers of Jewish origin, who strongly insisted on circumcision, came down, Peter read their faces and quietly withdrew and separated himself from the Gentile brothers. The text clearly states the reason for this as fearing those who were of the circumcision. Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. This hypocritical behavior of Peter immediately infected the other Jewish believers, and even Barnabas, who was Paul's co-worker, was seduced and swept away by that hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is fabricating a certain behavior only on the outside, differently from the truth of the heart. Peter knew the liberty of the gospel in his heart, but fearing the evaluation of people, he failed to consistently live out that liberty in his actions. However, the Apostle Paul resolutely reproves him in verse 14, saying, But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. The reason he reproved him before them all, rather than quietly advising him in a private setting, was because that hypocrisy was publicly destroying the truth of the gospel. The reproof of why a person who is a Jew himself, but has lived like a Gentile compels Gentiles to observe Jewish rituals, accurately pinpointed Peter's inconsistent conduct. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this incident gives a very crucial lesson. It is the fact that the truth of the gospel, even after one has received it in the heart and become a righteous person, is exposed to the danger of being clouded or added to in the face of the pressure of legalism. There was liberty in Peter's true heart, but by failing to consistently live out that liberty, it resulted in dragging even other brothers under the yoke of legalism. That the Apostle Paul did not remain silent about the hypocrisy, but publicly reproved it shows that the truth of the gospel must be superior to human relationships or face-saving. Even today, even those who have received the gospel of the water and the Spirit in their hearts must not be swept away by the trend of clouding this gospel or adding behavioral things out of fear of people. Behavior that goes against the truth must be resolutely reproved in love, no matter how much that person is considered like a pillar. Obtaining justification by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. This paragraph is a theological declaration that immediately follows the reproof of Peter. Paul admits that both he and Peter are descendants of the chosen people who received the law, saying, "We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles." Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. However, he makes it clear that even those who received the law did not obtain justification by the works of the law. In verse 16, Paul states, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ," contrasting the works of the law and faith three times within a single verse. And decisively, he nails down that the way to be justified by the law is permanently closed to all humans, saying, "For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." The original purpose for which God gave the law was not for humans to become righteous by keeping it. As Romans chapter 3, verse 20 teaches, the law was given to make one realize sin. God's law is so holy and perfect that humans born with sin can never fully keep that law. Even King David stayed away from idols and served God all his life. But just as that one sin of coveting Uriah's wife dragged in adultery, murder, and lies in a row, breaking even one provision makes one a breaker of the whole law. Therefore, the law played the role of a tutor, leading to Christ, by making humans realize that they are sinners and destined to go to hell. The logic of verses 17 to 18 must also be examined deeply. It is a counter-question asking if, while we seek to be justified in Christ, we instead are found to be sinners. Does that make Christ the one who makes us commit sin? It can never be so. That we are found to be sinners is not Christ's fault, but one's own fault of trying to rebuild the legalism that was destroyed. If one denies the removal of sins received once by the righteousness of Christ and tries to return to the works of the law, that person makes himself a transgressor. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the comfort and warning this text gives are clear. That we became righteous was done by believing in the heart the work that Jesus took on all our sins at once, through the baptism he received at the Jordan River, fully paid the blood of judgment for those sins on the cross, and resurrected from the dead to become our Savior. It is not completed by adding one's own works. After receiving that perfect righteousness in the heart, the attempt to add works again is making Christ's ministry in vain. Being crucified with Christ and the new life living in faith. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. I through the law died to the law. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 is the core confession of Pauline theology. What the law did to him was the sentence, "You have not lived according to the law, so the wages for sin is death." Paul acknowledged that sentence in his heart and accepted that he was already a dead person before the law, that death was not the end, but the beginning of living toward God. This is because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, paid for the death of the sinner condemned by the law by dying on the cross on his behalf. He who believes in this payment dies before the law and comes alive as a new life in the resurrected Christ. Verse 20 is the text that condenses the core of this mystery into one sentence. "I have been crucified with Christ" is not a simple metaphor or poetic expression. When Jesus took on the sins of all mankind through the baptism he received from John at the Jordan River, my sins were included in those sins. So when he was crucified on the cross, my old self, the owner of those sins, was also crucified and died together with him. That death, where the arteries of the hands and feet were cut, and all the blood of the heart was poured out to die, was precisely the death of me and you. Therefore, the confession, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, becomes possible. The old self is dead, and the resurrected Christ enters and lives inside the heart of the born-again person. Now, everything lived in the flesh is not lived by one's own will or works, but becomes living by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The conclusion of verse 21 is intense. "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Paul declares that he will absolutely not nullify the grace God bestowed through Christ, even in the face of his own shortcomings or the difficulties of circumstances. If one becomes righteous only by adding even a piece of the works of the law, the baptism, cross, and resurrection of Christ all become in vain. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this text firmly establishes us in two aspects. First, even when looking at oneself and seeming so lacking and terrible, if the faith that believes in the righteousness Christ accomplished at once with water and blood is alive, we are perfectly righteous people. Second, every breath and toil we live today must not be one's own religious effort, but a life of faith that has offered oneself to Him so that Christ may live within oneself. Acknowledging the old self as one who died together with Christ on the cross, and living for the gospel according to the will of the resurrected Him, this is the climax of Galatians chapter 2, and the proper life of faith of all born-again righteous people. The core message conveyed by the text. The entirety of Galatians chapter 2 flows as a single river of the truth of the gospel. In verses 1 to 10, the attempt by false brothers, who secretly sneaked into Jerusalem to change freedom into slavery by adding circumcision to the gospel. In verses 11 to 14, the incident in Antioch, where Peter acted hypocritically out of fear of men. In verses 15 to 18, the theological declaration that no flesh will be justified by the works of the law. And in verses 19 to 21, the secret of the new life that is crucified and dies together with Christ and lives again in Him, unfold in sequence. The truth that all these paragraphs consistently teach is the fact that there is only one way for a person to become righteous, and nothing can be added to it. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this way of righteousness was completed by the work of Jesus, taking on the sins of all mankind at once through the baptism He received at the Jordan River, bleeding and dying on the cross while bearing those sins, and resurrecting in 3 days. The law fulfilled its duty as a tutor that condemns us and makes us kneel before Christ, and the old self that was under the condemnation of that law died on the cross together with Christ. Now, the resurrected Christ Himself dwells within the born-again person, and we breathe and live not by our own works, but in the faith that believes in the Son of God. Therefore, the attitude of faith we must keep today is clear. First, even if it is the teaching of some religious authority or a reputable figure, if it tries to add anything to the gospel of the water and the Spirit, it is leaven and must be firmly rejected. Second, we must not blur the truth of the gospel by being swept away by the consciousness of others and hypocrisy, but must act out the truth as truth before everyone. Third, even when one looks terrible, one must not nullify the faith that believes in the righteousness of Christ, but must live for the gospel by offering oneself, so that the resurrected Lord may work within oneself. This is the unchanging voice that Galatians chapter 2 conveys to the righteous of all ages.